Good evening, everyone. And if you'd like, please turn in your Bibles to John, the 16th chapter. And I'd like to read in just a moment verse 33, the last verse in that chapter. And while you're turning there, let me say thank you for your presence tonight and for the opportunity to speak this evening. I want to talk to you tonight about courage, and specifically, what is the source of the Christian's courage? I think that's revealed to us in this verse. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." I think it's important that we establish for us in our minds once again the context of this statement. That Jesus is in the presence of his apostles, 11 apostles, Judas having left to go and carry out his betrayal. The setting is the Passover meal, that Jesus coming together with his disciples to partake of, and during that time instituted the Lord's Supper as a memorial for his upcoming death on the cross. And John, who was present, one of the apostles, being one of the apostles, gives us the most extensive record of what took place and what was said. And it covers from chapters 13 through 17. And in this setting, the Lord said some things to his disciples that were troubling to them. He told them that he was going to be leaving soon, and that where he was going, they couldn't follow immediately. The Lord was going to go back to heaven. He told them some other things that were troubling. He told them, he told Peter that he would deny him 3 times. And that they all would be scattered that night. He also told them that they could expect to be persecuted and afflicted as they went out to carry out the great commission that he would give them to preach the gospel. In the 15th chapter of John, in verses 18 and following, Jesus tells them, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And in chapter 16, in verses 1 and following, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." So these were troubling statements by Jesus. These were upsetting statements. These were things that could create in them anxiety and fear. And so Jesus, knowing that, tells them, "Take courage. I have overcome the world." It's a truth, it's a reality that Christians are going to experience tribulation. And when the Lord says tribulation here, I don't think he's talking about those everyday trials that we all have to endure as being part of the world, being part of the human race, dealing with things like sickness and death and all those kinds of problems that we encounter on a daily basis. Those are trials, to be sure. It's tribulation, to be sure. But I believe that the Lord here is speaking about a specific kind of tribulation And that is the tribulation that will surely be cast upon us as we try to serve the Lord in a wicked and decadent society. The fact of the matter is, the world is not a friend of Jesus. The world is the enemy of Jesus. And therefore, every person who pledges his loyalty to Christ, every person who puts on the name of Christ, makes himself an enemy of the world. And you're going to be persecuted for teaching, trying to teach people the gospel. You're going to be persecuted for taking a moral stand on things. You're going to be persecuted for defending the truth. You're going to be persecuted for trying to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're going to be persecuted for confessing your faith in Jesus Christ. This is going to happen. As sure as I'm standing here, it's going to happen to each and every one of us. And so, what do we do? Jesus says, take courage. Or as the New King James Version says, be of good cheer. Don't be disturbed. Don't be dismayed by these things when they happen to you. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. And that's the source of our courage, dear brother and sister in Christ. Jesus has overcome the world. And so, as one of his disciples, you have put yourself on the side of victory. And that victory is guaranteed. That victory is a sure thing if you remain faithful to him. And so take courage in that. And don't be dismayed. Don't be disturbed. Don't become fearful of the tribulation that you're going to face as a Christian. When I was a kid, I was always afraid to go to bed at night when my dad wasn't at home. If he was out late, maybe, holding a study with someone, or he was away preaching somewhere, and mom and the kids were left behind, I had a hard time going to bed. I wanted to sleep with the light on. My mother wouldn't let me do that. And every bump and every noise just terrified me. But I never had trouble going to sleep as long as my dad was at home. What made the difference? Same room, the same bed, the same bumps and noises in the night. What made the difference? The difference was my dad was at home, and I knew I was safe. By the same token, we should not be afraid, because we're following Jesus Christ, and he's overcome the world, and he promises victory for each and every one of us if we abide in his teaching. And so, take courage, dear brother and sister. Jesus has overcome the world. I want us to look at a couple of things, answer a couple of questions tonight in this lesson. First of all, just exactly what did Jesus do to overcome the world? And then the second question, what does that victory mean for us as Christians? Let me suggest to you, to answer the first question, let me suggest to you two things that Jesus did in overcoming the world. In the first place, he defeated the enemies, his enemies, by reclaiming the life that they'd taken. He was resurrected from the dead. And therefore, he defeated their plans to do away with him. Early on in his public ministry, Jesus went into the temple and drove out the money changers in John chapter 2. And the Jews, indignant, came to Jesus and demanded that he give them a sign to to show them that he had the authority to do that. And Jesus said in John chapter 2 and verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now they misunderstood him to mean the physical temple there in the city of Jerusalem. But John informs us in verse 21 that he was speaking about the temple of his body. And it goes on to say in verse 22 that after Jesus had been raised, his disciples remembered that he had said that, and they believed the scripture and the word that he had spoken. Jesus was speaking about his resurrection from the dead. He said, in response to the question about giving them a sign, he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. He was talking about his resurrection. And in another time, he said it was a sign for that generation. In Matthew chapter 12, in verses 39 and 40, Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Again, a reference to his resurrection. And Jesus said it may be, didn't say maybe, he said this is what's going to take place, and it's a sign to this generation. Well, after his resurrection, when the apostles began to preach the gospel, after they'd received power from the Holy Spirit, they affirmed the resurrection of Jesus. Peter in particular is noteworthy in this regard in the early chapters of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, preaching there in the city of Jerusalem, he says to them, to the crowd that's assembled, he said, but you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Note what he says there. He says, you put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. And so what Peter is affirming is that God undid the treacherous act that they carried out. He undid the murder of Christ. He raised him from the dead. Why did the Jews put Jesus to death? We're given a clue about that in John chapter 11. Consider this. The Jews had a certain motivation to carry out this plot against Jesus. It was a vain attempt on their part to hold on to their power and prestige. In John chapter 11, this is following the resurrection of Lazarus. And it says in verse 47, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So what is their concern? That the Romans are going to come, get involved, and they're going to take over and more control, and they're going to lose their place in their nation. But one of them, verse 49, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish. Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Now note verse 53. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. So Caiaphas comes on and says, listen, you don't understand anything. It's expedient
for us to have one man die for the nation rather than the whole nation perish.
We'll just kill Jesus and that'll put an end to it. And so they plotted from that day forward. That was their plan. What was God's plan for having Jesus die? Turn to John chapter 12, verse 30 beginning. But take particular note of verse 32. But beginning in verse 30, it says, Jesus answered and said, this voice does not come for my sake, but for your sakes. They heard a voice from heaven. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. What was Jesus' purpose for dying on the cross? What was God's eternal purpose for Jesus dying on the cross? It was to draw all peoples to himself. So you see, you have two parties here. You have one party who want to put Jesus to death in a vain attempt to save their nation. And you have God who allowed his son to die in a plan to bring all peoples to himself. Which plan succeeded? Which plan failed? Again, all you have to do is read Acts. And the answer is very clear. That the word of God was spreading, it was growing, people were obeying the gospel, and the enemies of the cross, the enemies of the gospel, keep trying to suppress it, they're persecuting the Christians, and the gospel just keeps growing and growing and growing. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, amongst the Jews in Jerusalem, it says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Even the priests were becoming obedient. And then the Gentiles, later on in Acts chapter 12, in verse 32, verse 24 rather, Acts 12, verse 24, the same rapid growth of the gospel is happening amongst the Gentiles. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And so Jesus defeated his enemies by reclaiming the life that they'd taken. And what they were attempting to do and putting them to death failed. And it resulted in God's plan coming to fruition, and that is all peoples from all nations coming to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, in the church growing and growing and growing. So that's one thing that Jesus did in overcoming the world. He defeated his enemies. But there's a second thing that we need to remember here, and that is that Jesus defeated the ruler of this world, which is Satan. And he's the enemy of us all. The fact that this world is that Satan is the ruler of this world cannot be denied. You remember back in Job when the sons of God appeared before God and Satan himself appeared before the Lord? And it says in Job chapter 1 verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the next time he appeared before God, God asked him the same question. And he gave the same answer, from walking around on the earth and roaming about on it. This is the sphere of his activity. This is where Satan works and does his dirty work, is in the world. And the New Testament tells us that too. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This is the sphere of his activity. And furthermore, it can't be denied that the world is completely under the influence of Satan. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 2. Paul says, "In which, that is your sins, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." There's a spirit, an antagonistic spirit, that is at work in men, that has set itself against God, that is in rebellion against God. And Satan is the father of it. He's the leader of it. He's the great deceiver. He's the ruler of this world. And it's into this world that Jesus was born. He took on the form of a servant. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And he lived among men. And he lived a perfect life. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so, he defeated Satan in that sense. Don't you think the devil tried to tempt Jesus to sin? We know that he did. We can read about it in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. But the Lord resisted every temptation. And he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But more important than that, though that is important, but more important than that, he defeated Satan. He rendered him his power and put it aside. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Before I read this verse, you remember what God had told Adam, had told the devil in the Garden of Eden? In Genesis 3, verse 15, he said that about the seed of woman, he said, you will bruise him on the heel, he will bruise you on the head. Remember that? That was a prophecy, way back there in Genesis. And God said, Satan, you're going to deliver a minor blow to the seed of woman, which is Christ. A non-fatal wound. And he delivered that blow when Jesus was crucified on the cross. But as we saw, Jesus was raised from the dead. And in doing that, Jesus would deal a crushing blow to the head of Satan. Because he would win the victory over sin and death. Not just for himself, but for everyone who follows him. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. How did Satan have the power of death? Well, he tempt people and they sin and they die. They'd be separated from God. Excuse me. He had the power of death. But God rendered him powerless because Christ was raised from the dead. And then he goes on in verse 15, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Do you know anybody who's afraid to die? I know lots of people who are afraid to die. Why is there so much emphasis placed upon the physical body in our day? Exercise. Bodily exercise profits a little. I'm not putting it down. But exercise, diet, taking care of yourself, going to the doctor regularly, taking your medications, those things are fine, but it's all vanity when you boil it down and look at it. Because we're all going to die. Eventually. And people are afraid to die. I've sat with elderly folks, and I've seen the fear in their eyes. But Jesus says, Paul says, that because of Jesus, he freed us who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We don't have to worry about death. We don't have to be afraid of death. Because Jesus has taken that away. And so, He's won a great victory over the devil. The devil is a condemned being. Jesus, when he talked about the judgment in Matthew chapter 26, remember he talked about the hell that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And we have this idea that in our culture that hell is a place that Satan rules. You know, that's his domain. That's the place where he kind of, you know, walks around as the lord of the manor. And we have this picture of the devil where he's got horns and a tail and a pitchfork in his hand. And he's just having a wonderful time down there tormenting people. But that isn't biblical. That isn't it at all. Hell is not Satan's kingdom. It's his punishment. It's the place that God prepared to throw the devil and his angels into forever. It's his punishment. It's his prison. It will be on the last day, and it will be an eternal one. And so, we don't need to fear Satan. We can resist him. If we draw close to God, we don't have to fear death, because Christ has promised to raise us from the dead by the power that raised him from the dead. And so, those two things, the fact that Jesus defeated his enemies by retaking his life, and he defeated the devil, his archenemy, by rendering him powerless, shows the great victory that he has won. And we ought to take courage in that. That ought to thrill us when we think about it. That ought to fill our hearts with confidence and optimism and good cheer, joy, because Jesus has overcome the world. Don't be ashamed of your being a Christian. Don't be ashamed of the decision you made to follow Christ, because you've put yourself on the side of victory. You've put yourself on the side that leads to everlasting life. And we don't need to fear persecution. We don't need to be ashamed when people afflict us and they persecute us and they say bad things about us. So what? Have courage. Take courage. Be of good cheer. And so what does that victory mean for us? It means we can serve God unafraid. We can serve God unafraid. David lived in Old Testament times, but he had this attitude. You remember what he said in the 23rd Psalm, verse 4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. David was a man who suffered. He was a man who was persecuted. But he had courage. His courage, his bravery was in his God. The Apostle Paul is an example from the New Testament that we can turn to, a marvelous example, a marvelous illustration of someone who had courage under pressure. What happened to Paul? We know. We've read Acts. We've read his epistles. What happened to him? Was he persecuted? Oh, yeah. He was persecuted. He was dragged out of the city one place and stoned and left for dead. He was in prison multiple times. He was pursued relentlessly by his enemies. They even chased him from city to city. And I can't help but speculate that perhaps he thought in his mind, you know, this is what I used to do to Christians. And now I'm the hunted. And he was in prison. He was shipwrecked. He stood before kings and governors, defending his faith, sometimes alone, having been abandoned. And he eventually ended up in Rome after appealing to Caesar. And through it all, he maintained his faith in God. He maintained his joy and his confidence. His confidence in Christ was unshakable. You read that, and you can't help but notice that when you read about his experiences in Acts, and you read his words and his epistles. He had an unshakable, unflinching confidence in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember what he was doing, him and Silas, in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, when they were in the jail in Philippi? That at midnight they were heard singing and praying to God. When he was in a Roman prison, he wrote four epistles, four letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. What did he say in Philippians? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the theme of that book is joy. And that's what he had. And then consider what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This time in prison, a second time, without any possibility or expectation of being released, and his death imminent, his execution. And what does he say? Verse 12, for this reason, what reason of being appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher? For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Was Paul's confidence starting to wane at this point? No. He says, I know in whom I have believed. Do you believe in Jesus? If you believe in Jesus, do you have that unwavering confidence that he had to be perfectly at peace in your heart and in your mind, that everything is going to be okay, that you're not going to lose anything that Christ has promised you, that what you've entrusted to him, he's going to keep until that day? That's the faith that Paul had. Made no difference to him that he was going to die for his faith, because he had confidence in the one in whom he believed. Why did he have that confidence? Was Paul any different than the rest of us? No. What did he have? He had the same thing that you and I have. He had faith. And that faith carried him day after day after day. And it can carry you. So, we need to take courage. We need to have courage because Jesus has overcome the world. And I'd like to close this lesson by giving you four applications. Things that we need to have courage to do. In the first place, let me suggest that we need to have courage to listen to God's Word. We need to have courage to listen to God's Word. You know, we get hit with a lot of different messages from TV and books and magazines and the internet. And there's always someone coming out with the latest bestseller, self-help type book that everybody's reading you've got to go read it. Or someone's got some tape series that they're offering that you should buy because it'll change your life. Or some television program to watch. Or someone on the radio. Or some expert to go talk to. And some of that is good and fine and okay. But a lot of it isn't good. And the reason a lot of it isn't good is because it contradicts what the Bible teaches. You know, we have to have courage to read and listen to God's Word. And we have to have courage to do that because it's not the popular thing to do. That's not the resource that most people turn to when they need wisdom, when they need help with things. We have to have the courage to listen to God's Word. Another reason we have to have courage to listen to God's Word, because when you read the Word of God, it's not always going to create in you a good feeling. Because when you read the Word of God, you come to realize just how short you fall from the perfection of God. And that's hard to face sometimes, because we think we're pretty good. So we have to have courage to listen to God's Word. Do you remember the story of Felix in Acts chapter 24? Paul speaking before Felix, the governor. And it says in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, "But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you.'" What did it say? He was afraid. He didn't want to listen anymore. He didn't want to listen to Paul talk about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. You know anybody like that today? There are lots of folks like that. Who turn away from the Scripture, who close the book, who stop their ears. They don't want to hear it. Maybe fear. I've had studies with people who just abruptly ended the study, and I could sense the growing fear, the growing anxiety in their heart, because what they were reading didn't agree with what they'd learned, what they'd been taught in their church, in their denomination. They became frightened of it, and they just closed the book. I don't want to listen. We have to have courage to listen to the Word of God. We have to have courage to obey the Word of God. We have to have courage to obey the Word of God. And in John chapter 12 again. John chapter 12 and verse 42. It says that among some of the rulers, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue." Here's another group who lacked courage. They believed in Jesus, but they were afraid to confess it because they were afraid they would be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid that they'd lose their place. Is the fear of losing your place and your circle, is that a real fear? And is that a fear that prevents many people from obeying God? Absolutely. And the fact of the matter is, those who obey Christ, those who become Christians and dedicate themselves to serving Him, that's going to have big time ramifications amongst their friends and their family. That's going to change everything. It's not going to... Your friends and the people that you love in this world, they're not going to accept you. They're not going to accept that. They're not going to embrace you and welcome you and say, "Oh, what a wonderful thing you've done." Not very many, anyway. And so you have to have courage to obey the Word of God. Because in your obedience, it's going to have a ripple effect among the people in your circle. And you have to have the courage to do what you know to be right. Even though people aren't going to agree, and they're not going to understand, and they're going to question what you're doing, you have to have courage to obey the Word of God. We have to have courage to suffer for the Word of God. Jesus talked about us having tribulation in this world. The tribulation that comes upon us because the world hates us, because we follow Jesus Christ. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, in which he described four kinds of soil that the seed fell upon. One of those being the rocky soil. And when his disciples asked him to explain the parable, when he got to the rocky soil, he explained what that was, beginning in verse 20 of Matthew 13. He said, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." And so there are some, sadly, upon some point in there after their obedience, they can't take the persecution that comes, that's associated with following Jesus and serving him and obeying his word, and they fall away. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about Christians. We have to have courage to suffer for the word of God. I think it's sad that that people lose their vision, their long-term vision. They don't see the end of things. They can only see the immediate trouble, and their impulse is to run from it, rather than to just deal with it head on and to trust their souls to God and to Jesus Christ and to endure it. Because what they do by leaving Christ is they leave the one who can give them the victory. They leave the one who's overcome the world. And they make themselves one of his enemies. And that's a battle that you cannot win, folks. If you set yourself against Jesus, you will not win. You lose. Plain and simple. Maybe you can relieve yourself of some pain in the here and now. You can escape that, but you will not escape the judgment of God. We have to have the courage to suffer for the Word of God. One final thing. We have to have the courage to teach the Word of God. We have to have the courage to teach the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Now I understand that Paul is writing to the evangelist Timothy here. But there's a principle that applies to every Christian, because we all bear the responsibility to teach the Word of God. And we have to be ready to teach in season and out of season. And probably it's more out of season than it is in season, living in the world that we do. And we have to have the courage to teach the Word of God. We have to have the courage to say, homosexuality is a sin. We have to have the courage to say that. Is that the popular message we're hearing today? No, just the opposite. We have to have the courage to preach against every form of immorality. We have to have the courage to preach against greed and covetousness. We have to have the courage to confess the name of Christ before men. We have to have the courage to proclaim the Word of God to a world that largely is uninterested, apathetic, and even hostile to the Word of God. We have to have courage to do those things. Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? You might be thinking, where am I going to get the courage to do all those things? Go back to John chapter 16 and verse 33. In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. That's where it comes from, folks. It comes from your trust in Jesus Christ. This lesson, I guess, is kind of like a pep talk. I played sports in high school, and before the game, the coach would always try to rev us up so that we go out and play well. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. But this lesson is given in the hopes of that it will encourage us all. Encourage to do what we need to do and not be afraid of what the world will do in response and reaction. Because their afflictions are momentary and light. We're following Jesus Christ who overcame the world. And Moses picked number 347 as the invitation song, Who Will Follow Jesus? And I want to ask you tonight, do you have the courage to follow Jesus? Jesus wants brave people. He wants them with courage to fall in line behind him and follow him all the way to heaven. Do you have the courage to follow Jesus? I hope that you do, because, and you have every reason to, because Jesus is our conquering King. He came into this world. He lived amongst us. He endured unimaginable sufferings. He faced off against Satan and got hit with everything that the devil could throw at him. And Jesus prevailed. And you can prevail. You can win if you will give your life to him. And so if you're not a Christian tonight, we invite you to respond to the Lord's invitation, to believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins, to be baptized into his name for the forgiveness of your sins. And start down that road today following Jesus. If you want to start tonight, we want to help you while we stand and sing.